Yeah, but it wasn't super loud.
Is it loud? Okay, it hurt my ears. Okay.
Mine was not as loud. Okay. I heard it, but.
I must have something turned down.
Okay. All right, well, is everybody good? Some of us? There's a bunch of coffee back there, man. Sweet. All right, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship this morning.
Upon a bed of straw slept the
Amen, and good morning. It's great to be with y'all in the house of the Lord on Advent 3 as we start to turn our eyes to the first coming of Jesus Christ. At this moment in time, you can remain seated as I'd like to invite up Mark and Vicky Wild to light the candle. Stand for a processional hymn.
Yeah. Surely the Lord is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's together pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. And now hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Let's continue to sing of his goodness.
Oh, the mercy our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. The sun on high, pierced the night, born was a cornerstone. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who's mighty has done a great thing, taking on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Freedom our Savior won, the yoke of sin has been broken. Once a slave, now by grace, no more condemnation. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. He who's mighty done a great thing, taking on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name, holy is his name. Now my soul magnifies the Lord, I rejoice. The God who saves, I will trust. His unfailing love, I will sing his praises all my days. Now my soul magnifies the Lord, I rejoice. In the God who saves, I will trust. His unfailing love, I will sing his praises all my days. Conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Holy is his name.
Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Holy is his name.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated now for the reading of God's word.
Good morning. The first reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 9, and can be found on page 983 of the Pew Bible. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord.
I invite you to stand now for our gospel song, and children are welcome to follow the cross down to the front for the reading.
Give us ears to hear your holy word. Give us hearts that yearn for your presence, Lord. You restore our souls as you receive our praise. We pray your Spirit wash over this place. Jesus, you are the man that we long for. And Lord, you alone are worthy. And give us eyes to see your glory. Receive your grace.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to whom shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. The Gospel of the Lord.
Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the gift of your scripture. We ask that as we open up your word this morning, that we would have the hope and the comfort and the challenge of your gospel. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a great privilege to be with you all this morning. My family and I have been blown away by the welcome that we have received from so many of you since we've arrived in town just a few weeks ago. I look forward to meeting many more of you in the coming weeks ahead. But I'd like to begin by sharing a brief story with you from our journey from Pennsylvania to Florida. It is safe to say that our expectations for the moving day did not line up with what took place. The first thing that went sideways was that in the commotion of loading up our moving truck, only a few hours before closing, we somehow managed to lock ourselves out of our house. The night before our big move, we were trying to be really efficient. That, I think, is where we went wrong. But we prematurely took all of our house keys off of our key rings, and we neatly put them on the kitchen counter for the buyers. And so at 6:30 in the morning, the day of our big move, we finished loading up our moving truck. We went back up on our front porch to gather the last few items from our living room, and we found ourselves locked out of our house, peeking in through our living room windows with the last few items staring right back at us. And so, in a race to see who would get to the house first, the buyers for their final walkthrough, or the local locksmith who we woke up from sleep, it was the buyers who showed up first. And I had one awkward and embarrassing conversation with them, explaining to them the situation. And then for my last great act that morning, of a morning of expectations that did not go according to plan. After loading up the moving truck, I grabbed the last item that we had to load up, the lawnmower from our garage. I threw it in the trunk of our old beloved minivan, and I, without even thinking about it, quickly slammed the trunk of our van. And some of you may know what happened next. It felt like a scene from an action movie. But before I knew it, an explosion of glass shot across the driveway. There was a 20-foot radius of glass. of what used to be the rear windshield of my van. Well, sometimes expectations do not line up with reality. Well, here in our passage from Matthew 11, in our Advent series on John the Baptist, we can see this thread of unmet expectations running through the entire text. And so this morning, I'd like to look at three things in our passage. Unmet expectation, Jesus's testimony, and expectations fulfilled. And so as we look first at unmet expectations in our passage, I'd like to zoom out just a few verses before the passage we just read and look at chapter 11, verse 2. We find John the Baptist sitting in a prison cell, confused about who Jesus truly is. We read this. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Throughout John's ministry, he had been preaching about the urgent need for repentance and the coming judgment of the Lord. It's safe to say that John expected the Messiah to come with a show of force, of power and authority that would hold the false religious leaders and the Roman Empire to account. But instead of hearing stories of Jesus leading armies to round up the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers, he instead received reports from his prison cell that did not align with his expectations. Jesus responds to John in verses 4 through 5, saying this to John. It says, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Rather than fire and brimstone, John hears reports of Jesus showing compassion to the sick and to the lowly, that the dead are raised and the poor are lifted up, and that good news is being preached. John's expectations for the coming Messiah were not completely wrong, but they were slightly off. Judgment was still to come, but his expectations were incomplete. And this incomplete picture of Jesus' purpose, of the Messiah's ministry, combined with the fact that he was sitting in jail, led John to doubt Jesus. He asks, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" I mean, wouldn't you start to doubt Jesus too? If Jesus was the one who promised to free the captives, and yet you were sitting in jail, sitting behind bars, John had to be wondering when all of the evil of the world would be held to account. When would God judge the nations? Perhaps here this morning you've experienced a similar tension in your life between expectations and reality. Perhaps you've graduated with the degree that you've been working for for years. Or you finally landed the job that you've been hunting for, and it's not delivering the happiness that you thought it would. Or perhaps you got married and there's more conflict than you ever imagined. Or you finally got the A on the paper, and yet you're still anxious about the next assignment. Or you finally retired, and yet you find yourself aimless and bored. Or maybe you're more like John the Baptist. You have faith in Jesus and his promises, but things are falling apart around you, and you are starting to doubt Jesus and that he is truly who he says he is. What do we do when our expectations do not line up with reality? This is the tension that we find ourselves in this morning, sitting with John in his prison cell. So let's hold on to this tension as we move along in our passage. Starting in verse 7 in what we just read this morning, Jesus then shares with the crowd a testimony about John the Baptist. Let's take a look at that now. Jesus asked the people, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. It's helpful to look at a little context here to see the point that Jesus is making. Along the banks of the Jordan River, there were thin reeds, sometimes as high as 16 feet high, which would blow and sway in the wind. Jesus is saying here that John, unlike this reed that blows in the wind, like a person who changes their mind on the whim, John is instead unwavering and firm in his conviction and in his calling. He does not submit to popular opinion or appeal to human authority. John's firmness in God's word was the very reason why he found himself sitting in prison. For he was in prison for speaking out about Herod's unlawful divorce with his brother's wife. Jesus makes this point further when he makes this comment about soft clothes and kings in verse 8. Jesus doesn't have anything wrong with your cashmere sweater or your silk socks, but he's against bad and greedy prophets. Throughout the history of Israel, there were false prophets, prophets for hire, who were essentially the spokesmen for the kings. They were in it all for their own personal gain. But we see here that John was instead a true prophet, called in the power and the spirit of Elijah. And not just that, but Jesus says that he was more than a prophet, the one who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. He says in verse 10, he references Malachi 3:1, which says, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way." But things get more personal in verse 11 when Jesus makes a shocking statement about John. Jesus tells the crowd, "Truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Now that is quite a compliment. Jesus didn't just say that John was a decent fellow, a law-abiding citizen who paid his taxes on time, who always brought back his trash can in a timely manner from the curb on trash day. No, Jesus here is saying that Jesus was the greatest man ever born. Greater than Noah, greater than Abraham, Sarah, Moses, and David. All the men and women who came before him. How can Jesus say that about John? What did John do to earn this high praise? Well, I think it's because John pointed most clearly and steadfastly to Jesus. He didn't waver or compromise despite the hardships and the persecution he faced. And while sitting in a prison cell and staring down execution, John stuck to his guns. But that's not the whole picture if we stopped there. Many Old Testament prophets also stuck to God's word and their callings until the very end, until their deaths. But ultimately, it's not John's greatness that earns him this praise. It's the greatness of John's message. It's the one that he pointed to. It's the greatness of Jesus that makes John great. All the Old Testament prophets pointed forward to the coming Messiah. But here, John the Baptist pointed to the Messiah in the flesh, the Son of God. But Jesus does something fascinating in the second half of verse 11. Jesus turns the tables on the crowd, and he says this, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus is not downplaying his praise of John, but he's amplifying his praise for those who belong to him, who are citizens of his kingdom by faith. We see here that there's two vantage points in play here, the human perspective and the eternal perspective. Jesus is saying that within the vantage point of human time, no one is greater than John. His prophetic ministry of paving the way for the Messiah is the greatest human act. But in the vantage point of the eternal, in the kingdom of heaven, even the least is greater than John. That means even the person with rocky or shaky faith, even the person who struggled with sin their entire life, even the person with the checkered past who feels unworthy to be in the kingdom. All these people are greater than John because in God's kingdom, we are loved and accepted through faith alone in Christ's work for us. Not because of what we bring to the table and not how we measure up against others in the kingdom. And that is great news for us this morning. The God of the Bible is not a taskmaster, but one who sees you, your faith, and all your work for his kingdom. My family this past week watched the fantastic Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. I will say it's funny when you watch a movie for the first time with kids. It's been a while since I watched that movie, but needless to say, there's been a lot of unique and lively conversations we've had recapping some of those scenes. But I'm sure for many of you are familiar with the story. We find George Bailey, who is repeatedly sacrificing his own interests and ambitions for the sake of his community and for his family. The movie shows how challenging and how tiring that can be, even driving George to the edge of despair. But it's not until the end of the movie, after his small glimpse into the eternal perspective, when George realizes the impact of his work and the sacrifices that he made. I think in a similar way, in our call to follow Jesus, we will rarely know the impact of all of our acts of love and mercy to those around us. The care that we've shown our ailing spouses or children, all the long nights with young kids, or the meals that we've made for the sick and for the grieving, the money and the time that you've given away, the gospel message of hope that you shared with someone in need, the risk you took to invite someone to church. But the promise here that we find in our passage is that God sees you, just like he saw John, and he notices all your work for his kingdom. One of my heroes in the faith, the old English Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, puts it this way. Do we know what it is to work for Christ? Have we ever felt cast down and dispirited, as if we're doing no good and that no one cares for us? Let us remember there is one who daily records all that we do for him and sees more beauty in us than we do in ourselves. The same tongue that bore testimony to John in his prison cell will one day bear testimony to all his people on the last day. Even on the days that we may not feel like what we're doing is seen or valued, God sees you, and God sees your work for his kingdom on his behalf. And we can trust that God would do more than we can imagine with our work and our efforts for him. And so lastly this morning, I'd like to look at how all of our expectations, as they're aligned with God's kingdom, find their end and their fulfillment in Christ. Verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. We see here that the kingdom of God faced pressure from every angle, from the religious leaders and from the state and from the Jewish people. Their expectations for the coming one did not align with Jesus's ministry. All the prophets and the law pointed toward this moment in salvation history, and John, as the final prophet, prepared the way for the kingdom of God. But many people closed their hearts to their message. In verse 16, Jesus compares the crowds in the generation to spoiled children. Jesus and John did not conform to their expectations. They played the flute for John, but he didn't dance. They sang a sad song for Jesus, but he didn't mourn. Like children who fuss because they can't have another round of ice cream or they want to stay up later, they now lash out at Jesus and John. For John came fasting and preaching repentance, and they accused him of having a demon. And Jesus, on the other hand, came eating and drinking, gathering around the tables of tax collectors and sinners, and they accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton. The problem was not with Jesus and John. The problem was not with their message or their behavior, but the message was with the people's hearts, with the people in the crowd. They closed themselves up to God's message of mercy and compassion for sinners. They could not see past their own expectations. They could not see what God was doing all around them. In what ways in our own generation do we do that today? In what ways do we close our eyes to what God may be doing in our households or in our church or in our communities? Where might your expectations be more influenced by the news or social media or by worldly ambition than by Scripture and God's kingdom? In what ways may God be challenging your expectations this Advent season? Maybe he's calling you to take a risk and invite someone new over to your house for a meal. Maybe he's calling you to forgive someone in your life who's harmed you. Or maybe he's inviting you to apologize to someone in your life, or to give something away, or to give money away. For at the end of our passage this morning in verse 19, Jesus says that wisdom will be justified by her deeds. The evidence of Jesus' way, the way that John the Baptist prepared, will be vindicated, will be displayed by Jesus' work. For Jesus' is God's wisdom for the whole world to see. And nowhere is Jesus' work more visible than upon the cross of Christ. For John's expectations were incomplete and off, not because he preached approaching judgment, but because the coming judgment would not fall on the unrepentant crowds and the nations, but upon the Son of God. For at the cross, Jesus suffered for all the sin and darkness of the world, so that lost and weary sinners may be reconciled to God. All the longings and expectations of your heart are satisfied in knowing that you are loved and forgiven and known by God through faith in his finished work for you. And so this Advent, in those places where your expectations for your life or for who God is are not lining up, look to the cross of Christ, the place where God's love shines brightest in the darkness. Look to the cross where Jesus stands in your place in judgment and in return gives you his perfect righteousness. Look to the cross where God makes you his own sons and daughters. At the end of It's a Wonderful Life, after all of George Bailey's expectations for a life of traveling the world and adventure, for wealth and business success come falling apart and unravel, he is instead surprised by joy by his small glimpse into the eternal perspective. That life is richer when we let go of our narrow expectations for our life and instead open ourselves up to having our expectations formed and shaped by God's expectations for us. And so let us, with John the Baptist, submit all of our expectations to God for our work, for our families, for our relationships and our futures. For he has already given us everything we need in his Son. Please pray with me. Father, help us to set our hearts on you. Comfort us with your love. Encourage us in our work. Form our hopes and our expectations for your coming kingdom. And let our greatest hope be fixed on your promise to come again and bring us with all of your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord face to face. Amen.
You can just remain seated for a moment. Rob's going to play some chords for us as we reflect on that, and the children come back in, and then we will go to the creed. Thank you. invite you now to stand, and on page 127 and on the projectors on the wall, we will join in professing the faith using the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
I invite you to kneel if you are able, or you may be seated for the prayers of the people.
Lord Jesus, may your holy church shine your light on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death by bringing to them the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Give to Alex, our bishop, Mike, our pastor, and those who minister in our church, in our diocese, all that they need to serve in a right and godly way with humility. Pray for the mission of the church to the people of the world. Lord, in your mercy, Christ Jesus, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, train us to value eternal things as we look toward the new heaven and the new earth, the home of righteousness. As we wait for you this Advent, prepare our hearts for your coming, so that we, whom you have already made citizens of heaven, may bear the fruit of repentance that produces every good work. May we truly be your body in the world, living as examples of your grace and kindness toward those in our community. Pray for Fleming Island, Clay County, Northeast Florida, and for our mission of the week, Alpha. Lord, in your mercy, gracious Jesus, who has invited us to give you our burdens and exchange them with your light yoke, please strengthen us with endurance and joyful patience as we give you all our troubles, including illness, family difficulties, and financial pressure. Lord, in your mercy.
And Lord, I add to these prayers some specific pastoral care concerns of this congregation. I pray for those who are battling continuing health issues, for Shelley Atchison, for Sally Bowes and Joe Solsana, for those who are homebound and in long-term care. We pray for Mike Berg, Sue Stobie, Judy Ward, and Sutton Farnham. And for any of us who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity, we offer them up to you by name now. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let's just pause before the Lord for a moment before we make our confession. Now let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As a forgiven people, would you please stand? The peace of the Lord be always with you. Please extend a sign of that peace to those nearby. You may be seated. We respond to the gospel in three distinct ways each week. One is through prayer, which we've already been doing. If you have a prayer request, please write it down on a card, bring it forward, place it in the plate, and then we will lift it up this coming week in our Monday through Friday morning prayer time. Or take advantage of our prayer ministry team, who will be along the wall of the transept to your right as you come forward for communion. We also respond by bringing our financial gifts to the Lord. It's one of the ways that we worship him. It's also how we underwrite his missions and ministry in the world. Church members, I encourage you to help us finish the year in the black with strong giving. And also, if you haven't turned in a pledge card yet to go through that exercise, there are pledge cards back there on the information kiosk, and you can bring those in anytime now through the end of the year. And if you're a visitor today, please don't feel any obligation to give. We're just grateful that you're here to worship the Lord. I would love to get to know you, so stop by, say hello after, visit our visitor kiosk. Also, we have a newcomers brunch on January 25th coming up between the two services, so maybe you'll sign up for that. The third way that we respond to the gospel is by coming to the Lord's table, and that's for anyone who's a baptized follower of Jesus. You don't have to be Anglican or a member of this church. You have to be a baptized person who's walking with the Lord. And if that describes you, not only are you welcome to come, you're encouraged to participate in the sacrament. After the bread and wine are blessed, the ushers will help you come forward. We line up from the center out to the sides, kneeling or standing at the rail, and just hold your hands out like this. You'll receive the bread, and then a chalice with wine will be presented. You can either eat the bread and then take a sip from the chalice, or you can dip the bread in the wine and then eat it. Or you can just receive the bread if you'd prefer not to receive the wine. Also, if you need a gluten-free wafer, just flip your hands upside down like this, and we can provide that for you. And finally, if for any reason you don't want to participate, you're still encouraged to come forward. Just cross your arms like this over your shoulders, and we'll say a quick prayer asking the Lord to bless you today. So now would you please stand as we sing the doxology and prepare the table.
praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 Amen.
All things come from you, O Lord. Lord, be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, because you sent your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death and to make us heirs in him of everlasting life, that when he shall come again in power and great glory to judge the world, we may without shame or fear rejoice to behold his appearing. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Please kneel or be seated as you're able as we continue in prayer. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had sinned against you and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, he became flesh and dwelt among us. In obedience to your will, he stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself once for all, that by his suffering and death we might be saved. By his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. As our great high priest, he ascended to your right hand in glory, that we might come with confidence before the throne of grace. On the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your word and Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Sanctify us also, that we may worthily receive this holy sacrament and be made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. In the fullness of time, put all things in subjection under your Christ and bring us with all your saints into the joy of your heavenly kingdom, where we shall see our Lord face to face. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Pray with me, please. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving.
The throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me things depart. No tongue can bid me things depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there. You made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and Son of God. righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One in himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
How great is our God.
Darkness held me down. Jesus pulled me out. I'm no longer bound. I'm so glad he changed me. See, I'm now a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, there's new life. I live by faith, not by sight. A new name written down in glory, and it's mine, yes, it's mine. I've met the author of my story, and it's mine, yes, it's mine. Soon he left me blind, but Jesus opened my eyes. Now I see the light. I'm so glad he changed me. Now I'm walking victory, it's all over me. I'm so glad he changed me. See, I'm now a new creation in Christ. The old has gone, there's new life. I live by faith, not by sight. There is a new name written down in glory. It's mine, yes, it's mine.